And last evening when we were here, we were just getting started on the coverings of the tabernacle. And the very first one that we read was found in the book of Exodus chapter 26, and we started in at verse number 1. And I'm not going to take time to read all of those verses together, but I would like you to turn to chapter, you can keep your finger there because we'll refer to it, but I would like you to turn to Exodus chapter 35, and I want you to notice verses 25 and 26. Exodus chapter 35, verse 25 and 26. Exodus 35, 25, and 26. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. Now, when we were looking at this portion that we read yesterday from Exodus chapter 26, we were thinking of this curtain that is found here. And let me say that this curtain and this tent or this other curtain were truly the curtains. These other two, the ram skin and the skins of blue, were known as the coverings. And as we were looking at this, this curtain would hang over the building and not any of it would touch the ground at all. Over top of that would be the goat's hair, and it would cover the whole of this curtain. I wonder who can tell me, of you kids, what we actually call this curtain. What was it called? This young lady I saw first. The tabernacle. Who can tell me what the Hebrew name for that is? The tabernacle. HaMishkan, exactly. The Mishkan, very good. Top of the class for both of you. Wonderful that you're listening and getting it. Now, this was a set of 10 curtains. And as we look at these curtains, there were five here, and of course, that would make a number of 10. The length of the curtain was 42 feet, or 26 cubits, or 28 cubits, rather. And it was 4 cubits wide, or 6 feet, and all joined together. On each edge, you'll notice there were the loops of blue, and these loops of blue were clasped together by these 50 gold clasps that joined the whole of this curtain together. It was then embroidered with those cherubim, and it was only seen by the priestly family as they served in the holy place and as Aaron would go into the Holy of Holies one day a year on that great day of atonement. Now, we mentioned that this is literally called the tabernacle. And you'll notice he mentions that in Exodus chapter 26 and verse 1, "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and such like." But then we find something else, as I mentioned last evening in the start of it all, that this here tent was known as the Ohel, or the tent of the congregation. This was known as the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. This was referred to as the tent of the congregation. And the congregation, represented in the priests and in Aaron the high priest, would then be able to meet God. And we'll come to that in a few minutes this evening. Now, when we look at this, we learn of the humanity of our Lord Jesus. In every sense, he was a real man who walked in fellowship with God. We miss so much when we lose sight of the fact of him as a man. Was he God? Obviously. Fully God, fully man. But it was Satan who tempted him in the wilderness. And in that threefold temptation, he came to him, challenging him as to his deity, but he never relied upon his deity to defend himself. If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread. And you remember the Lord Jesus simply quotes the scriptures, and as a real man, he rested upon the truth of God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so in the truest of sense, he was the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin, fully man, and yet uniquely fully God. Now, when we think of the fine twine linen, it's always mentioned first in relation to the tabernacle, to this Mishkan. When we would speak of the gate, the door, or the veil, the color blue is the first that is mentioned, and yet the materials for both of them, or for all of them, are exactly the same. And when we think of the fine twined linen, like the acacia wood, it was incorruptible. I am told that linen is the only natural fabric that will not deteriorate of itself. You can put it away for many years and you can pull it out, and that pure linen will be as good as new. And so when we consider the Lord Jesus, it reminds us that he was incorruptible. It reminds us that he was a holy man. Now the fine twine linen as well would speak of the weave. And if we could feel that, you would find that there are no coarse threads. All the threads are the same size. They're a very smooth fabric. Corresponding, of course, to what we find in the meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2, where we learn of the finest of the wheat flour. And you would take that wheat flour and rub it between your fingers, and there would be no coarseness or unevenness found in it. Not like barley flour, which is very coarse in itself. And as we think of that fine twine linen, it speaks of his life on earth. And every virtue of the Lord was perfectly balanced. It was evenly textured. He never had to say, "Excuse me, I apologize for what I said. I shouldn't have been so harsh or so rude." Or he never had to retract a step or an action that he did. He was perfectly balanced. He was evenly textured. Even though he was tried in all points as we are, yet uniquely without sin, Hebrews 4 and 15. But that fine twine linen speaks of righteousness too, his sinless humanity. In Revelation 19 and 8, we read that the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. And in contrast, we think of Isaiah 64 and 6, where we read, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags or a filthy garment." And so we learn of his unsullied purity, his righteousness that was manifested wherever he walked and whenever he talked. Thank God for that. But as well, it was blue, and blue would be suggestive of the heavenly color, his divinity, the one who came from above. And you remember in John 1 and 13, which says, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so the Lord Jesus came from heaven, born of the Virgin, lived a sinless life, and eventually went home to heaven. Now, when we go read in Numbers chapter 15, and in verses 37 to 41, we learn that the children of Israel were to have a fringe or a tassel on the corners or the borders of their garments. And they were to put a blue ribbon thread in the tassels of the corners. And when we read that, there was a reason for it. It was to remind them of the commandments of the Lord, and that these commandments were not of an earthly nature, but they were that which was of a heavenly nature, and they had come down from God himself. And of our Lord Jesus, he could say in Psalm 40 and 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. But there's the purple as well. And in Exodus chapter 26, that's the first in your Bible. It's the first mention of the word purple. But we also find this in Judges chapter 8 and verse 26. And it speaks of the kings of Midian. And it says there, a purple robe that was on the kings of Midian. It's the royal picture. If you have ever seen a picture of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II with the golden scepter in her right hand, her crown on her head, and a beautiful, beautiful purple robe that she is wearing in all of her queenly glory. And so it would remind us that he is truly the king. It would speak of his majesty. And you remember in Matthew and Mark's gospel chapter 15, in verse 7, they put on him a purple robe in mockery. In John 19 and 5, we read, then came Jesus wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And in mockery, they bowed before him and said, Hail, long live the King of the Jews, knowing that he was going to the cross momentarily and would suffer and bleed and die. Every king must be anointed. And so they anointed him with their foul spittle. And then we look at the scarlet. And it would, but thank God, there's a day coming when he will be that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will have on his head many diadems. But then again, of course, the scarlet color reminds us of humility. It's not a picture of sin. Although Isaiah 1 and 18 says, Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. And what he is saying, though your sins be as scarlet, the verse is simply saying, your sins are evident. Your sins are so glaring. But really, when we think of the Lord Jesus, it reminds us of his humility. Let this mind be in you, in Philippians 2, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the guise of a slave and was found in fashion as a man. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even a cross death, the death of the cross. And when we think of the two words that are used in Psalm 22 and verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, or a zero, a nobody, no one of any account at all. That little word, as many of you well know, Toloth Shani, is the word Shani is scarlet. Toloth would be worm, and so it was a scarlet worm. And they would crush that worm. And from that worm, they would extract dyes to dye their garments and the vestments of the priests of Israel. But then it was embroidered with the cherubim, as we were showing you. And what a wonderful thing it was, as the priests of Israel would go into the holy place, and as Aaron would go in on that great day of atonement, and there they would see those cherubim of glory. And they would be knowing that they were preserved and they were protected. And what a, as we mentioned the other evening when we were speaking on the mercy seat, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And verse 4 says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And there they were, carrying in blood into the Holy of Holies, as Aaron would do. His truth will be your shield and buckler. He was preserved, he was protected underneath those cherubim. By the way, the shield was a great big shield that had a point on it. The soldier could hide behind it, the enemy could fire arrows, and they would be protected. But the little shield or the buckler was a hand shield. And they could use that hand shield, and at the same time, in close combat, use their sword and their shield to deflect their enemy as they were attacking. And so we have that twofold defense, and as well, we're covered over by the cherubim of glory. Under his wings, I am safely abiding, though the nights and tempests are wild. Still I can trust him. I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am his child. Under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. It's a wonderful place to be under his wings, isn't it? Knowing that protection, that care, that love. You know, there was 10 curtains, 5 and 5. There was a responsibility. And as we think of the Lord Jesus and his life on earth, what a responsible life that he lived before God and man. We think of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. There was a lack of responsibility with 5. There was responsibility with the other 5. They fulfilled that. And we can look at Daniel and those 10 days when he and his friends refused to eat the king's food, and they were found to be in better health and so on. And 10 would seem to be in scripture the number of responsibility. But just think of it. These curtains never touched the ground. They're glory curtains. And they set forth, they display the glory of the Lord Jesus. And although he lived in this world, he was holy and harmless and undefiled. He was separate from sinners, totally pure, totally untainted, and this never touched the ground. There were 50 loops, and those 50 of gold remind us of a year of jubilee. And thank God there's a year of jubilee coming for you and me. And I can't go into any of this stuff, but we're going to be one day with him for eternity. And that's going to be a blessing in itself. So that's the first curtain that we look at. And that's just a brief little outline on it. I want you to look now, please, at the curtain of goat's hair. Exodus chapter 26, verse number 7. Exodus 26, verse number 7. All right, he says, you shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. Okay, a tent over the tabernacle that we see here in this curtain. You shall make 11 curtains. How many curtains were in the tabernacle curtain? How many curtains were there? How many? 10. And how many are here in the goat's hair? 11, exactly. Okay. Now, the length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits. The other was 28 cubits. This is 10 cubits longer. In other words, this is now 45 feet. The other was 42 feet. And then he says, and the width of each curtain, 4 cubits. So you look at this. And it was 45 feet this way, and it was 6 feet this way. And they would obviously be somehow sewn together. We're not told exactly how that was done at all. Now notice, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. Now here we have it right here. And you'll notice, he says, you shall double it over at the forefront of the tent. And so you can't see it perhaps from where you are, but you can come up later and you can see that it is folded over, it's doubled over at the front of the tent. Okay. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain, that is the outer edge in one set, 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set, and you shall make 50 clasps or 50 bronze clasps. Well, there are your 50, at least your loops on each side, your 50 bronze clasps to join it together. These were bronze clasps. Do you remember what the clasps were on this curtain? Yes, sir. Gold, exactly. And this now is bronze. All right. And you're to couple them together that it may be one. The remnant or the rest that remains of the curtains of the tents, the half curtain that remains shall hang over the back of the tabernacle, and a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. And so when we look at this, we find that it would completely cover this Mishkan, this tabernacle curtain, because it was 45 feet as compared to 42 feet. And it would just come right down to the ground on either side. And when we actually put this one on, it comes down just to the just below the bottom bar on each side. And then this one would completely cover it. Now, the goat in Scripture is always associated with the sinner. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus, in verses 31 to 46, we read of the separation of the sheep, the believer, and from the goats, the sinner. The goat was used in the sin offering. The goat was used for that sin offering on the Day of Atonement. There was a live goat that was sent out into the wilderness, and the other goat was sacrificed for their sin. And in Leviticus 9 and verse 3, it says, take a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And Aaron would do that twice on the Day of Atonement. First for himself and his own family, he would go in and make an atonement. And then secondly, he would go in for the sins of the people. Now the curtain of the goat's hair was called the tent. And we all know what a tent is if we go camping. Well, it wasn't quite the same thing, but it was also known as the tent of the congregation. And what a wonderful truth we find there. It was made of these 11 curtains, and 11 is a compound number. 6 plus 5 equals 11, right? And it's a compound number. The other was 5 and 5, and it made 10. And you know, when we look at that, we find that there's a problem with this number 11. It reminds us of confusion. Do you remember Joseph? He had his dreams. And there were the 12 brothers in that family, and Joseph had his dream. And he went and told his brothers, you know, he said, I had this dream last night, and all of the sheaves were bowing down, and he said, my sheath stood up. And the rest were all bowing down. His brother says, give me a break, Joseph. Are you trying to tell us that we're going to come and bow down before you? And little did they know that what it was. Do you remember what it caused immediately? There was confusion. There was agitation. There was anger. They could not speak peaceably to him. You remember the Lord Jesus was in the upper room with his 12 disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. And you remember in Matthew chapter 26, he says, one of you shall betray me. And the scripture says in Matthew 26, each of them said, Lord, is it I? Could it be me, Lord? What about me, Lord? Is it me? And then the Lord Jesus said, he who dips his hand with me in the dish shall betray me. And Judas said, Rabbi, is it I? And Jesus said to him, you have said it. How many men in that upper room? 12. One of them was the betrayer. And when Jesus announced, there was now going to be 11. And when Jesus announced that, it caused confusion and Judas went out. And you see, sin always brings confusion. And did you notice all of the disciples said, Lord, is it I? Did you notice what Judas said? Rabbi, is it I? We never, ever read of Judas calling the Lord Jesus Lord. Always referred to him as Rabbi. Tells me something. You see, he walked with the Savior. He sat with the Savior. He slept together with the Savior. They did everything together, but he didn't know him. And folks, I hope all of you know the Lord Jesus tonight. And that there's been a time in your life when by faith you've come to Christ and you've received him as your own and personal Savior. And so we find that the number 11 always causes confusion. Sin has brought confusion. Look at the confusion, not only in America, but in our world today. Confusion in our governments. Listen to one party, they say do this. Listen to another party, they say do that. And you listen to 10 different experts, and they give you 10 different opinions because nobody knows the answers. And the problems are growing, they're incomprehensible for us and unsolvable until the Lord Jesus comes to resolve them all. Now, this was made of goat's hair, not the goat's skin. Hair is that which is on the outside of the animal, and it protects from the heat and the cold, from filth and from dirt. It speaks of separation. And our Lord Jesus, while he was here, as I've quoted before, was holy and harmless, undefiled. He was separate from sinners. And yet in Matthew 11 and 19, he was called what? A gluttonous man and a wine bibber. But there's something else. I mentioned about it being folded down in the front. And when it was folded down in the front, and I won't get this even, but that's okay. It'll give you an idea. It was folded down like that in the front. And as the priests would come in, they would see that fold, and it would remind them of their sin and remind them of coming into a holy place and Aaron into the Holy of Holies. And before that they came in to serve, they need to have been at the laver and been cleansed and purified before they entered in there. And that was a constant reminder to them. And it ought to be a reminder to you and me as believers that we keep short accounts with God and make certain that we confess our sin, because he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm not going to say any more about that because of time, but I do want to look at the ram skin dyed red. And let's look, please, now just at the next verse that we find, verse number 14 of chapter 26. And you shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent. And as we look at the ram skins dyed red for the tent, it was going to go over the tent. So the Mishkan was first, the tent was next, then came the ram skins, it's plural, but here's an omission in Scripture. We don't know how many ram skins. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden when God, when they had sinned and they hid themselves, they made the fig leaves to cover themselves. God says, Adam, where are you? And finally he admits, of course he blames Eve, That's only natural. We still do blame our wives, or usually, or somebody else. We don't like to assume responsibility. No one does. We always want to blame the other person. And God had to do something. He took an innocent victim, an innocent little, it is thought to be, although not mentioned in Scripture, a lamb. And it was sacrificed, and he covered them. And with not a number being mentioned, perhaps it would suggest to you and me that salvation, redemption, is limitless. It's to the whosoever will may come. Christ died for the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. He has died for all mankind. And thank God, salvation is vast, full, and free. Now, it was the animal of substitution. Just like the animal died for Adam and Eve, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And they died spiritually. Eventually, they would die physically. But this lamb died that they might live. The animal of sacrifice. It was the ram of consecration, and it was used in the consecration of the priests. Now, when you think of a lamb, it speaks of meekness and submission. You know, meekness is not weakness, but it's self under perfect control. A person who can't control themselves is not a meek person. And we need to learn this meekness, and we need to learn submission. And that was seen in the Lord Jesus. And he was meek, and he was submissive. But the ram would speak of vigor. It would speak of strength. It would speak of purpose. And when Abraham and Isaac went up to Mount Moriah, there was a ram caught. How was the ram caught? Who can tell me of you kids how the ram was caught? I need someone else tonight. Do you know? By its what? What did he say?
He said by the bush.
No, it was caught in a bush, but how was it caught? By its horns, and that's its strength, its power. It uses those horns, it butts and defends himself and kills the enemy. And so his strength was subdued. And when we think of the ram, it would speak of that. And that was the purpose which led our Lord Jesus to Calvary. Unreservedly, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And thank God for it, for his perfect obedience. Now, how were these skins obtained? What was the only way to get a ram skin? What was the only way? It had to die, exactly. And for you and for me to have redemption, salvation, someone had to die. And the Lord Jesus was the one who died for you and for me. And one of the benefits of that death is the ram skin. And Adam and Eve were clothed with it. But it was one of the benefits that the priest received. And this was their portion according to Leviticus chapter 7 and verse number 8. And as I said, the red dye suggests redemption. And when you go to Leviticus chapter 8, verses 22 to 24, you can read that and see that. Now, on the day of consecration, in Exodus chapter 28, where the priests were consecrated to God, the blood would be applied to the right ear, to the right thumb, and to the great toe on the right foot. And the blood would then be sprinkled around the altar. And when it was placed on the ear, it would suggest obedience. He had the ear of a ready listener, a ready learner. And we need to have that ear that is ready to be obedient, to hear his word, and to do it. It was on the thumb of his right hand. It would suggest service. Solomon could say in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it, and do it with all your might. And then when we look at our feet, it would suggest our walk. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1, who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the seat of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Who walks, who stands, who sits. Right. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so you see, the Lord Jesus, we think of his walk, and a perfect walk. And we think of how we are to be following that very same example. But again, we think of I think I'm going to go on to the badger skin. I need to. I want to get into the boards. Let's look at the badger skin for tonight. All right. Again, go back, please, to verse number 14. And a covering. And I'm going to quote it as the Septuagint says it, skins of blue above that. And the skins of blue were on top. And they would speak of separation, and they would speak of humiliation. As this was over the whole of the tabernacle building that we see, the sand and the dust and the winds and whatever other storms might come would preserve and protect it all. And it was durable, likely from the porpoise that would be found in the Nile Delta, part of the Mediterranean, even the Red Sea area. That is where it was thought to be found. It was rough, it was tough, it was durable, and it wasn't very attractive in its color at all. It reminds us of his humiliation. It would remind us that there's no beauty that we should desire him. And as the world looks at Christ, they see nothing in him, do they not? And we try to speak to them, and they're not impressed until the Spirit of God takes a hold of them and they come to Christ. And to you and me tonight, we can say that he's the altogether lovely one. This is my beloved and this is my friend. Now in Ezekiel 16 and 10, there's the only one other reference to the matter of the badger skin, as it's called, or the skins of blue. And it was used in making sandals. And thus it would protect the feet from the burning sand and from stones and everything else as they would walk. It would suggest separation. It would suggest preservation. And for you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus, as Peter could say in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2 and 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you, as strangers or sojourners and pilgrims, that you abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What does the world see in Jesus tonight? Nothing. What do you and I see in the Lord Jesus tonight? Everything. And as I've said, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. Again, how many skins were there? We don't know. The Scripture does not tell us at all. Now, for a few moments, I want to look at Exodus chapter 26, verse number 15. Now, notice he says, and for the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. Okay? For the tabernacle, you shall make boards. And here they are, standing upright. Okay, let's read on here. And that word boards is literally the words planks. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, 15 feet, okay? A cubit and a half shall be the width of each board, 27 inches wide. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. 2 tenons, 2 prongs, 2 hands would be in each one of the boards. By the way, we know the height, that it was 15 feet high. We know it was 27 inches wide, but we are not given any dimension as far as the thickness. We are told that there were two tenons for binding one to another, and thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, this side here. And if you look at the building, you can see that they're etched. They're not individual, but they are etched so they look like individual boards for us. And then he says, you shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, two sockets under each of the boards for its two tenons or fingers or prongs or hands, whatever you call them. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards and their 40 sockets of silver, two sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle, westward, the back side here, this is the east, the gate. So there's the back, the westward, you shall make 6 boards, and you shall also make two boards for the two back corners of the tabernacle. And we don't have two back corner boards there. So that was an omission in the making of this model. He says, they shall be coupled or doubled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled or doubled together at the top by one ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the two corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on the one side of the tabernacle. Would someone of you kids count to me how many boards, at least how many bars you see on one side? They're both the same on both sides. So some of you are on this side, some can see this side. I'll get you to count how many there are there for me, please, and we're going to continue to read. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through or shoot through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make the rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. And you shall raise up the pattern, up the tabernacle, according to the pattern which you were shown on the mountain. Let's quickly go, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, if you want to make note, Exodus chapter 38, verses 25 to 28 will give you the amount of silver that was used for the foundation as well for the other parts of the tabernacle, and I haven't got time to read that or even look at it. But I want you to notice Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. By the way, how many bars do you see? How many? You see how many bars going across? One? Not boards, bars. Like these bars here, you know those round bars? How many bars do you see? 10. I can count. One. How many? 4. How many did we read of? 5. Right. So there's a problem. He must have made a mistake. There's only 4 bars, and where's the 5th one? Well, we'll come to that in a minute. And you may disagree with me, but that's all right. It was made according to the pattern which was shown you in the mount. I love that verse. It saves you from a lot of problems, doesn't it? This is a magnificent structure as you look at it. And in it, we see a picture, of course, of the Lord Jesus. He's seen as a picture in everything. But I believe there's even a greater picture of the believer and his responsibility. And let me dwell on that tonight. Because in the boards, we have the believer and his stand before God. In the pillars that go all the way around the perimeter, we have the believer and his responsibility toward the world. Now, it's worth noting that God doesn't start with the foundation as we would, but as we mentioned, he does start with a piece of furniture and then builds the whole thing around it. And as we look at this, we begin to see that this building is indeed a picture of the believer in his stand before God. These boards were prepared boards. They were made of the acacia wood. And before they could be used, they had to be cut down, they had to be planed and shaved and fitted to be the right size, 15 feet high by 27 inches wide. And it reminds us of Saul of Tarsus. When he was on his way to Damascus, the Lord had to cut him down. He had in his pockets letters to persecute the believers. And the voice from heaven said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting thou me?" And that great shining light spoke to him. And there was that day when Paul was cut down to size. And when we go over to the book of Philippians chapter 3, he spoke of all the things that he could boast about, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, and so on. But what things were gains to me, those I have counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Saul of Tarsus, the proud Pharisee, was cut down. He was shaped and he was formed, and he became a vessel that was suitable for the master's use. And the prophet Isaiah could say in Isaiah 43:7, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. And when you came to Christ, you had to be cut down to size. You had to acknowledge the fact that you were a sinner bound for a lost sinner's hell. And by faith, you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the moment that happened, we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And he has shaped us and he has formed us into something that's worthwhile that he can use for his glory and honor. And now we have a new nature, an incorruptible nature. And as Paul again could say in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, did you notice something as we were reading? That he speaks of the individuality of the boards. He says, you shall make the boards. And then he goes on to say, each board binding one to another, each board, one board, they're all individual boards. You'll notice they're all the same size. They're all the same shape. There is total equality. And there is no room for boasting, no room for pride, no room for thinking of ourselves better than someone else. And Paul could say in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And God is working in individuals. He doesn't save people by mass. He saves them one by one. We're all living stones being added to the church. And we're all saved one by one and placing them and using them. But did you notice something? There's a word that's missing when we read of the boards. The boards were made of gold. What were the vessels in the holy place and the holy of holies made of? They were made of acacia wood, yes. But what kind of gold were they made of? Scripture says they were made of pure gold. But when it comes to the boards, in two or three times, the word gold is simply used. Now, the pure gold, of course, speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so does the gold. But as well, I believe that there is a picture of you and me seen in this. Not that we are deity or have any divinity of any sort, but it tells me of my position and my condition before God. Whom he justified, that's my position. Them he also glorified, that's my condition. He's overlaid me with gold. You remember Jesus could say in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 22, and the glory which I had with thee, full deity. He says, I've given it to them, that glory. And were overlaid with gold. I in them, and they in me. Paul in Ephesians 1 and verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Peter could say in 2 Peter 1 and 4, by which we have been given to us exceeding and great promises, through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through Christ. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Oh, we're not pure gold, but thank God we are those new creations, and we stand in the presence of God the Father in all the acceptability of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I look at this, it was a cubit. Every part of it, the cubit is mentioned. And in the Hebrew, it comes from a word that means aman. And that root meaning comes from the word mother. And the cubit was the length of a mother's forearm. Now, there was a brother here the other night. He was a doctor. And he said, Jim, he said, do you realize the bone that was called, that was here, at one time was called the cubicus or something like this bone. And I wished I had marked it down. He says, that's where they got the measurement of the cubit. And that was what this bone was called. And I'm not saying it correctly, but I've got to find out what it was. And as I say, it was the length of a mother's forearm from the elbow to the tip of the finger. The average was usually 18 inches. That's funny. I was in one place and a bunch of the ladies went home and measured their forearms, and several of them came back and said, I measured and I couldn't believe it. I'm 18 inches exactly from my elbow to the tip of my middle finger. But what a beautiful description is given to us, because that part of the arm is used for work, but as well, it's that part of the arm that's used for love. It's used for cuddling. It's in the feminine gender. And this standard was taken from a woman, not from above her. You see, God's requirements are reasonable. And they're righteous. They're not beyond human capacity or human understanding. And let me just quickly say that this room here that we find, the holy place, was 30 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. The Holy of Holies was a perfect cube, 15 by 15 by 15, all the way around. The boards were actual planks taken from the same word that is used for the planking of the deck of a ship. Now, one other thing I want to mention to you before we wrap this up is the fact that they were on two sockets of silver. And under each board, there were tenons that went into those sockets of silver. And it would remind us of the glorious truth that these speak, silver is ransom money, the redemption money. And we have not been redeemed with corruptible things, but we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And it would remind us the fact that my salvation is resting on the death of Christ. But is that enough to take us to heaven? If Christ had died and shed his blood and was still in the grave, we still wouldn't have salvation. We need the other foundation, and that's the glory of his resurrection. And here, each one of us as individual boards are resting on his, on the death of Christ and on the glorious resurrection of Christ. And do you notice what's touching the ground? The silver is. The boards aren't. And in the world, we are in this world, but we are not to be of this world. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the silver foundation separates us from the world. And Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. And we need to be living holy lives, separated lives. Two is fellowship, communion, and can two walk together unless they be agreed. Now we want to speak of the bars just as I try and wrap this up. There were those four bars that are seen right here. There was the fifth bar, and I'd like you to notice, please, what we find in verse number 28, chapter 26, 28. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards. The New American says, shall also pass through the middle of the boards from end to end. And it's the only bar that is spoken of as passing through. I understand the word means to shoot through. If I took a rifle and I fired it, you would say the bullet went right through the wall. And it would seem that the middle bar was shot right through, they drilled it right through these boards. And let me just suggest that as we look at these four bars, and they are joining together every one of us as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what binds us together? Well, you remember what we read in Acts chapter 2. And they continued steadfastly, bar number one, in the apostles' doctrine. Bar number two, in fellowship. Bar number three, in breaking of bread. Bar number four, in prayer. And I believe those four bars unite together the Lord's people. But there is something else, and that is the Holy Spirit. That unseen bar shot through the middle would remind us of the Holy Spirit of God, indwelling the life of every believer, unseen, but a reality in our lives. And I think that's the picture that we see here in the assembly. Being fitly framed together grows into a holy habitation. Are you in happy, united fellowship here in this assembly or the assembly where you're from? Are you a complainer? Are you always dissatisfied with something or someone? Are you willing to put your shoulder to the wheel and help to get the job done? You see, there's so much that needs to be done. We're not to be loners, individual, like a lone ego. We were made for fellowship. We're joined together. We're resting on the same foundation, those powers that unite us together, and the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be in fellowship in the local assembly. Yes, we're growing together. We're working together. And as we do, we learn to take the bumps together. And there are going to be many bumps along the road in our Christian experience. And we want to encourage you to keep on keeping on. So there's just a few thoughts on the boards, and we're going to close it off. I'm sorry for indulging on your time, but I had to take it. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we bless thee for the privilege we have of sharing these few things from thy word, for the wonderful truth that we have, and for the blessings that we receive through our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept our thanks now for him, the one who is truly altogether lovely, our beloved and our friend. Part us with your blessing. Take each one home in safety, for we pray this in the Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.